This weekend we have seen that man is the meaning of the universe, that Christ is the meaning of human life. Tonight we want to see that the church is the expression of Christ. And I'd like to share two verses with you to make an impression upon you. The first, I think many of you are very familiar with, which is Galatians 2:20. And that verse says, "I am crucified with Christ, and the life which I now live, I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That last part I'd like to focus on. The Lord gave himself up for me. How about we all say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself up for me." For giving yourself up for me. The Lord died for each of us personally, that we could be brought back to God. And Christians who have believed into the Lord Jesus, who have received him as Lord and Savior through faith, appreciate very much that he gave himself up for them. But there's another verse I'd like to draw your attention to, and that is Ephesians 5:25, which says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Here's another aspect of the Lord's giving himself up. For whom did he give himself up? He gave himself up for me. But even the more, he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for the church, for his heart's desire. And therefore, we need to go on in our seeing of the Lord's giving himself up for us personally, to seeing that he gave himself up for the joy set before him, which is the church. The church is what Christ gave himself up for. And we are a part of the church as God's heart's desire. And so the church is the center of the universe. In message one, we saw that man is the center of the universe. And this is correct. But also the church comes out of man. And therefore the church is the center of the universe, because it is the church that is the center of God's purpose. And the church is a corporate entity. And so tonight we want to see that the church is the expression of Christ. We want to have our view of the church uplifted. And then we want to see practically how we can live in the reality of the proper church life today, to live a life in the center of God's purpose. Let me share with you a few more matters concerning the church. Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 11, I'll read to you. "In order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church." And verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what is the eternal purpose of God in verse 11? It is that the multifarious wisdom of God would be made known through the church. And how does God shame Satan and all the evil powers related to him? It is by making his multifarious wisdom known through the church. Why did Christ die? He died for the church. Why did Christ resurrect from the dead? For the church. Why did Christ ascend? For the church. Why is Christ enthroned? For the church. the church is the center of God's purpose in the universe today. And when we see the church as the center of God's purpose, we touch the very heart of God. I'd like to share with you just a brief story that made a very deep impression on me. A number of years ago, I and some other brothers were coordinating to take care of a man who had begun to meet with us in the church where I was meeting at the time. And he was a Christian before we met him, and he began to really enjoy the ministry with us and to meet with us, and we delighted in fellowshipping with him. And he was quite a bit older than the rest of us. He was well into middle age, and we were all much younger, but we were coordinating to care for him. And as a child, he had contracted a disease that left him blind. So for most of his life, he was blind, but he had some memory of sight. And so we would drive downtown, and we would pick him up and bring him to the meetings and then drive him back home after the meetings were over. And one night, I drove him home by myself, and I got him out of the car, and I walked him up to his front door. He lived in an apartment by himself, and I made sure he got there okay and got into his apartment, and then I said goodnight and walked back to my car, and I instinctively turned to look to make sure that the light was on and he was okay in there, and I would drive away. And as I turned and looked, it was still pitch black in that apartment. And the Lord just really impressed me. The light isn't going to come on. This is how he lives. He lives in physical darkness. And if the light is on or the light is not on, it's all the same to him because he can't see. And I drove away that night with really a sense of sadness and loneliness for him, and yet joy that he is one of the Lord's and that he had touched the church life. But it impressed me just with the outward circumstance of darkness, that one can live, act, move in darkness, and one may not know that it's dark, because whether the light is on or off, it's all the same. Well, I'd like to just suggest to you that as Christians, we may have the sense that yes, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of life, dwelling in our regenerated spirit. But we may yet be in darkness concerning the church. And many Christians are in darkness concerning the church. In Matthew chapter 16, the Father revealed Jesus, the Son of the living God, to Peter. But then in verse 18, the Lord Jesus revealed the church to Peter. So there is a progressive seeing. The Father reveals Christ the Son, and then the Son reveals the church, his heart's desire. He said to Peter, "I will build my church." 23 years ago, in the fall of 1993, I came to my first college conference, and in that conference, I saw the church. And when I saw the church, I knew my life would never be the same again. I knew that I could never live for myself again. And I knew that things could never be the same in my human life again, because I touched the eternal purpose of God for the church. That was the Lord's mercy to me. Our seeing has to be progressive. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in the meetings. We have to allow the Lord to speak to us, that our eyes would be open, that we would be brought into a divine seeing concerning what the church is to Christ. If we have the thought that the church is a place we go to on Sunday morning, then we are in darkness concerning the church. If we have the sense that we can meet as a Vietnamese church or a Mexican church or a Chinese church, exclusive of other races and ethnicities and nationalities, then we are in darkness concerning the church. We may think we see, but we're in darkness. If we have the sense that we can still live independently, we can go about our own life, do our own things, and every once in a while we may show up at a meeting just to check in, to let the saints know that we're still alive, then we are at least to some measure in darkness concerning the church. So my encouragement to you tonight is to exercise your spirit, that the Lord as light can shine inwardly to reveal in a sweet, intimate, and tender way his heart's desire in the universe for the church, which is his body and which is his bride. As we go through the outline tonight, I do believe that we will be very deeply impressed that the church is far grander than perhaps we ever thought before. That night when I saw the church and I knew that my life was changed, all I could do was weep. I just wept. I went outside that night after the meeting, and a brother who had been taking care of me, who was serving full-time at the campus I was at, just sat with me, and he just let me weep. I'm not trying to build up an expectation in you that you will have that experience tonight, but I surely expect that the veil will be rolled away a little more, that you'll see a little more concerning the church tonight, and that you can pray to the Lord. You can ask the Lord, Lord, show me the church. Let's all pray that right now. Lord, show me the church. Because when we see the church, we see what we were created for. We were created in the image of God and in the likeness of God to contain God and to express God and to exercise his authority. And we were created for the church to be his corporate expression. Let's look at the outline. Let's read the title together. And let's read point one and A all together with a strong, exercised spirit. Title first, The Church is the Expression of Christ. One, the church as the body of Christ is the expression of Christ. A, Christ is not only God, but he is God embodied, God defined, God explained, and God expressed. Therefore, Christ is God made visible. This Christ is the embodiment of the triune God. The Bible tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Jesus Christ, it says, is not only God, but he is God embodied. God became a man in Jesus Christ. And that man was the very definition of God. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. For him to be contactable by man, he had to become a man. If we were to try to go to God apart from Christ, we would be annihilated by the light. He dwells in unapproachable light. But this God, the infinite God, became a finite man in the man Jesus. And this man was the definition of God. He was the explanation of God. He was the very expression of God. Therefore, this Christ is God made visible. So when the Lord Jesus was walking on the earth, he was very mysterious. Colossians 2:2 tells us that Christ is the mystery of God. Christ is the mystery of God. And this Christ, living on the earth, lived a life in which the divine attributes of God, love, light, holiness, righteousness, what God is in his being, was expressed through the created human virtues of the man Jesus. And therefore, when people saw this man, they saw God himself. And the virtues through which those attributes were expressed were aromatic. That means they were fragrant. And so this Jesus, as the God-man, is so fragrant. With him there is the fragrance of resurrection. This man is God made visible, and this Christ is the mystery of God. But also in the Bible, in Ephesians 3, we are told that the church is the mystery of Christ. So Christ is a mystery. And it says in point B, although Christ is mysterious, the church is the manifestation of Christ. So this Christ is mysterious, but the church is the mystery of Christ. And therefore, this mysterious Christ, who is God embodied, now is in the church as his manifestation. So what is the church? We can say the church is Christ. Because Christ is expressed in the church. And because the church, composed of regenerated human beings, is organically joined to this Christ, who is now the head of the body of Christ. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the individual Christ. That was Christ in the flesh, living and walking on the earth. But in the Acts and the Epistles, we have the corporate Christ. We have Christ enlarged in a corporate body that is his expression as the church. And as we go through the outline, we're going to bring this into a level that is very practical for us to see and experience. Point one says the church, as the body of Christ, is the expression of Christ. And note the verses in these last two points. 1 Timothy 3:16, the church is God manifested in the flesh. Okay, Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Let's read those verses briefly. If you have your Bibles, you can open. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. But holding to truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply, and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So here we see that the church, as the body of Christ, is organic. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living organism constituted of the triune God as life. Point two, when we see the church, we see Christ. When we come to the church, into the church, we come into Christ. When we contact the church, we contact Christ. So when we see the church, we see Christ. Is Jesus Christ just an historical figure whose life is recorded in the four books called the Gospels? And is he now just in ascension, very far away from us? Actually, this Christ lives in each and every one of us. And when we see the church, we see Christ living again in a corporate body. Can human beings still touch this Jesus? Can they still see Jesus walking on the earth? They see him in the church. When I touched the church life as a college student, I didn't have the words to express it, but I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus living again in his divinely enriched humanity. I saw Jesus living in human beings. I saw Jesus living in college students my age. And I'd given up thinking that there was anyone my age who wanted Jesus like I did. And I was longing for fellowship with other Christians. And when I met the saints, I saw Jesus. When I contacted the saints, I contacted Jesus. Point three, the church is the corporate body, which is Christ himself, the totality of all the saints with Christ added together. So you'll see this in the excerpts when you read them. But if we just live in ourself and we are not enjoying Christ, and we come together and we're just very natural with one another, then when we come together, we are just a group of selves brought together. And that is not the reality of the church. What is the church? The church is Christ in all the saints. When we come together and we are enjoying this Christ, and this Christ is magnified and expressed through us, that is the church. Because the church is the expression of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Speaks of the body having many members, yet all the members don't have the same function. And it says, in fact, we should read the verse. It's such a wonderful verse because this is Paul showing us definitely that the church is Christ. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. The Christ. If I were here speaking to you tonight, but I was just an isolated head placed upon this podium, and I was talking to you, just a head on a podium, you would be very queasy, very squeamish, and you would probably get up and run out the nearest exit door. Because that would be something grotesque to have a head without a body. But thank the Lord, I'm here not only as a head, I'm here also as a body, and the body is my fullness. I want to express something, and therefore my head has the desire to express, but it needs a body as the fullness through which it can be expressed. So if I want to express my love to a brother, I can reach out, I can give him a hug. I have a body. I can express what the head wants to express because I have a body as my fullness. One of the verses we didn't look at here that's referenced, Acts 9:4. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul said as he was knocked down, as he was encountering the Lord in the heavens, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Paul was persecuting before his name was changed to Paul, when he was still Saul. He was persecuting the believers of Christ. He was persecuting those who followed what it's called in Acts, the way. He was persecuting them. And then the Lord stopped him as he was on the road to bind and imprison more of the Lord's believers. He stopped him. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Paul thought he was persecuting the believers, the ones who were following the way of this strange sect of following this man called Jesus. He didn't know that he was actually persecuting the ones who were organically joined to the man Jesus, who was the head of the body, so that when he was persecuting them, he was persecuting the head. So Kevin, stand up. So this is Kevin. If I want to hurt Kevin, what will Kevin say?
Ouch.
Kevin, I punched his arm, but his head says, ouch. You're not going to say, oh, you hurt my head, or oh, you just hurt my arm. No, he's going to say, ow, that hurt me. That hurt me because my member is joined to me as the head. My member was punched, but my head said, ow. You can see it. So Paul, when he was Saul, was punching the members of Christ. But it was the head in the heavens who said, ow. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Because these ones were joined to Jesus organically to be the members of his body. What a wonder. Okay, I want to get to the second part of the outline, but let's spend a little time on point C here on Roman 1. Point C, the church as the body of Christ is the enlargement of Christ, who is the mingling of God and man. Okay, let me just help you to enter into this matter in a brief way. When the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the essence out of the Holy Spirit was begotten in her. And therefore, the divine essence and the human essence were mingled together to produce a divine human child, which the Gospel of Luke calls the Holy Thing. Because this man, Jesus, was something altogether new in the universe. Because he was the first God-man. And the divine nature and the human nature are mingled in this one person. So that he is one person with two natures. Now, the word mingle is a very specific word because it indicates that two things are joined together in such a way that they do not lose their respective characteristics. So there's not a third strange thing that is produced. Rather, they are still distinguishable in that combination. So he is divine and human. He is God and man. A brother was researching the word mingle, and he came upon some very interesting uses of the word mingle that have exactly this meaning. For example, love that is mingled with grief. Well, there's still love, and there's still grief. But they're mingled together, not to be a strange third thing, but they're still distinguishable as love and as grief. Music mingled with dance. There's still dance, there's still music, but they're joined together to be one in such a way. Just as the divine nature and the human nature were mingled together in the man Jesus. So you realize the Lord Jesus was not begotten of a human father. He was not begotten of a father born in Adam. He was not begotten of a father born in sin. Therefore, he had no sin nature. Therefore, he had no sin of his own for which he had to die. He is the sinless God-man. He is the complete God and the perfect man. Now, this point says that the church as the body of Christ is the enlargement of Christ. You may think, how can Christ be enlarged? He is enlarged Because as the Spirit, he has come into our spirit so that now divinity and humanity are mingled in us. So that the church now, as the enlargement of Christ, is the mingling of divinity with humanity. You're not just college students walking on your campuses from class to class, getting an education so that you can have a good, profitable career with professional advancement, with a large house, with a nice car, with a beautiful family. You are the mingling of God with man. And on your campuses, you are a different people because you are a part of the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the enlargement of Christ himself, so that when people see us, they would see Jesus living again in the ones with whom he has been joined in spirit. Point one says, the nature of the church is God mingled with man, and man mingled with God. We need to understand the body of Christ from the perspective of the mingling of divinity and humanity. And Leviticus 2:4 there shows us the use of the word mingle in the Old Testament. I won't spend the time on that here. Number two, the church as the body of Christ is a group of redeemed and regenerated people who allow God to be mingled with them. I appreciated this morning Brother Charles sharing with us the ways that we can just enjoy this Christ, breathing him in, even practicing deep breathing. Oh, Lord Jesus. Pray reading the words of the Bible. When we pray read the words of the Bible, we're just getting more mingled with God. When we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we're getting more mingled with God. When we pray with the brothers and the sisters, we're getting more mingled with God. This weekend, you're getting more mingled with God. You're not just learning some more information. You're getting mingled with the triune God. And point B says, or A, the body of Christ is the issue of the believers being mingled with God and constituted with Christ. B, the crucial matter is whether God is mingled with us. Whenever we have this mingling within us, we have some amount of the reality of the body of Christ. So you may not be conscious of what's happening in your inner being, and that's okay. When we eat food, we take the food into us. But we're not conscious that there's a process of digestion at work in our body to break down and assimilate the food with all of its nutrients into the fibers of our being. If we're aware of that process, it means we're not practicing digestion, but we have indigestion, right? So in the same way, when we're praying, when we're singing, when we're enjoying the Lord, when we're pray reading the Word, we're reading the Bible at home, we're turning the words of the Bible into prayer, there's a divine, metabolic, digestive process going on in our inner being. And we may not be conscious of that, but we're getting more deeply mingled with God. And in that mingling, God is gaining more and more the reality of the body of Christ. And we are in the center of God's eternal purpose for the church as his body. Now, I really want to spend the time here on Romans 2. Let's read Romans 2 together. The church life as the body life is the real communal life and corporate life. Let's read A. In our natural makeup and natural life, there is a kind of desire to have a community where we may live together with others. That is according to our God-created nature. We like to live with others, to be with others. We were created with a desire for a communal life, for a corporate life. Think about all the clubs on your campuses. I don't even know what kind of clubs are at your campuses. There's all manner of clubs on your campuses. And those clubs are to satisfy something of the need for community in human beings. And because there's such a need for community, for a communal life, and you'll see this in the excerpt. Read the excerpts, okay? You may not have time tonight, but find the time to read them. They're wonderful, okay? But in the excerpts, it speaks of human beings trying to fulfill their desire for communal life by going to parties and nightclubs. You realize the people who go to parties and nightclubs are going there because they have an innate desire by God's creation for community. But rather than fulfilling the need and the desire for community by going to the nightclubs and the parties, actually what they're doing is they're poisoning themselves with sin. But we have to recognize that's because there's a God-created desire for a communal life, for community. It's a punishment to be isolated. I don't mean we don't need privacy at times. We need time away. Of course we do. But when a prisoner in a prison is really bad, they put them in what's called solitary confinement, because that's a really bad punishment, to be by yourself all the time. People go crazy when they're by themselves all the time. They literally lose their minds. They can't keep their sanity because it goes against the God-created being. My daughter is 11 years old, and recently we bought her a hamster for her birthday. And hamsters are wonderful because they like to be alone. And that's less work for mom and dad, okay? But it's kind of strange to look at the hamster life because you're not supposed to put two hamsters together because they may kill each other. I didn't know that. I had to get educated at PetSmart to become pet smart. I didn't know. If you left it to me, I would have thought, oh, the more the merrier. Put them together. They'll have fun. I would have ended up with dead hamsters in my daughter's hamster cage the next morning. So there's only one hamster in the cage, and Snowball, as my daughter has named her, loves to be by herself, and she does things by herself. But that's just a kind of life that was created by God for the hamster life. That's not our life. Our life is more the sheep life. Sheep like to be together. Sheep like to do things together. They like to have, I'm sorry, fellow sheep. They're fellow sheep. That's not original to me. I heard someone else say that. But the sheep life is a communal life. The sheep life is a life that likes to be together with others. So they flock together. You know what we're doing this weekend? We're flocking together. Amen. We're just flocking together. We're God's flock. It's wonderful to flock together. Aren't you happy? Yes. You realize you have to be honest with yourself. There's a sense of satisfaction deep within this weekend. And it's a satisfaction that you won't get at the nightclubs and the parties. You'll walk away miserable. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Don't think that those people that are doing those things are happy. They're not. They're doing those things because they're not happy and they're trying to find happiness. Don't be deceived by all the things you see about the celebrities. They're not happy people. Their lives testify of their misery. But what we have in the church life is the real communal life. God created not one man. He created a corporate man. So he said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. So he created one man physically, and yet in that one man was a corporate man. Let's continue to read. Point one, the desire to have a communal life was something created in the human nature by God. The man didn't want to be alone. He needed a counterpart. He needed a communal life. He needed to propagate. Two, God created a corporate man, one man with all men. But due to the fall, this communal life was spoiled and damaged at the time of Babel. Okay, I'll just say this, but I want to read the verses later on down the outline. But Babel is, in the book of Genesis, where man came together and they built a tower to make a name for themselves. And God scattered them and gave them many languages because they were seeking to make a name for themselves in rebellion against God. So there's the aspect of the communal life, but it got damaged and poisoned through the fall to the point where God had to scatter man so that they could not accomplish this in rebellion toward him. And we'll see more of this as we go through the outline. But let me say a little more about this communal life. There are divisions innumerable in human society. There are divisions of race. There are divisions of ethnicity. There are divisions of economy, meaning economic status. There are divisions based on your personal preferences, based on what music you like, based on what sport or what sports teams one likes. All kinds of divisions. And the divisions are just not only innumerable, but they're endlessly dividing. And the human desire for a communal life is the human desire for oneness. There is a desire for oneness. Whenever you look at the news and you see the chaos in society, you sense there can be no oneness. There can be no oneness apart from Christ. The United Nations are not really united. And apart from Christ and apart from the proper church life, there can be no genuine oneness and no genuine one accord. But when we touch the church life, we touch what we are longing for by God's creation. When I touched the church life, I realized I touched the real family life, the real family of God. My parents were divorced when I was two or three years old. And, of course, that created a chaotic situation. And I longed for a normal family life. I just longed for it inwardly. And many of those who receive the Lord and touch the church life may come from broken homes. And of course, we love our families dearly. We desire to see them saved and brought into the church life. But we realize when we touch the church life, we're touching the real family life ordained by God. The human family life is ordained by God. It's ordained by God. But the human family life is really for the church life. It's for God's purpose. So the family unit is a unit that God uses for his eternal purpose. Okay, let's continue reading. B, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus accomplished redemption to bring people back to God's original purpose. A corporate man mingled with God and living the life of a God-man. One, Christ on the cross abolished all the ordinances and slew the enmity among people for the purpose of creating one new man. All of the ordinances spoken of here that Christ crucified on the cross are all the different ways of living and worship among men. And so one group may choose to worship one way, one group another way, but because they have different ways, different ordinances, they can't meet together in oneness. Or it may be that there is a dividing factor of race or ethnicity that prevents one from being one, from being at peace with others. So you may have one race at odds with another race. But the reality that we're shown in the New Testament is that the Lord Jesus abolished, he crucified all the separating ordinances between men. And that he created in himself one new man. There are, in actuality, according to the Bible, only two men in the universe. The first one, Adam, is the head of the old creation, and he was created as a corporate man. But the second man, which Jesus is called in Romans, is the Lord Jesus himself as the head of the new creation. And the new man created in him is a man not according to the old creation, but according to the new creation in resurrection. And so the first man, Adam, failed God and fell into sin, and therefore could not accomplish God's purpose. But the second man, Jesus Christ, came to fulfill God's purpose by becoming a man, and now in him has been created one new man in resurrection so that this corporate new man can fulfill God's purpose in the universe to deal with God's enemy and to recover the usurped earth back for God to have the full establishment of his kingdom in resurrection. And we, dear saints, are altogether in God's eternal purpose. Now, I want to just bring this into our experience in the church life, okay? Notice here that it says that Christ on the cross abolished all the ordinances and slew the enmity. All of these divisions, all of these divisive things create enmity between human beings. So there's enmity between one another. That means you're enemies, okay? But Christ slew all these things on the cross. That it says, so making peace between the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesians 2. That means that we can experience today the real life of peace in Christ who has slain all the dividing things. Okay, Kevin, stand up again, please. I'm going to use Kevin as my example here, okay? Kevin shared with you in the message last night. Kevin shared with you in the message, okay? Well, let me tell you a little about Kevin. Can I tell you about Kevin? Okay. 13 years ago, I was serving full-time at the campus at Santa Ana College. And Kevin was an international student from Kenya. And we had our Bible studies scheduled every week. And Kevin saw our flyer. And Kevin came to our Bible study. But we weren't there. And I don't remember why. But we weren't there that week for some reason. Do you remember?
Yeah, I remember you weren't there.
We weren't there. So most people would say, oh, they're not meeting at that time or that place anymore, so I'll go find something else. Well, Kevin came back the next week, and we were there this time. So here comes Kevin, and then those of us that are in the Bible study see him walk in. We've never seen him before, and then the whispered conversation starts. Do you know him? Have you seen him? Do you know him? Do you know who he is? I don't know him. Do you know him? I don't know him. Let's go talk to him. So we talked to Kevin from Kenya. And Kevin was a Christian, but he hadn't been baptized yet. And so we just started to enjoy the Lord, and Kevin just continued to come and You know, we all just fell in love with Kevin, and we just wanted Kevin so much to come into the church life. And eventually we were just spending time with Kevin. I remember one time, I don't know if Kevin remembers this, I was walking with Kevin off campus, and I lived in an apartment right across the street. And I was in the full-time training at the time. If you don't know what the full-time training is, you can ask someone after the meeting. But I was in the full-time training at the time. Are you embarrassed yet?
Not yet.
Okay, good, good, okay. And I asked Kevin, would you like to come over to my house for a meal? And I could tell by the expression on his face, it was like, no, I probably shouldn't. He thought it was kind of strange that I was asking him to come over to my place. And he was living with his uncle down in Lake Forest, so it was quite a drive. And so he needed to take care of his family there, and we understood that. But we kept inviting him. We invited him to come to the college meeting. Eventually, Kevin was baptized in my bathtub. He remembers that. And then, eventually, we were so excited, we got Kevin to come to our Friday night college meeting. And we had to go down and pick him up in Lake Forest and bring him back. And it was something for him to be able to do that because his parents had entrusted him to his uncle here. And so he was very, very conscious of them and how they would feel. But eventually, after some time, he came to his first college meeting. Well, Kevin touched something in that college meeting. I asked him if he remembered this before the meeting, and he said, you should tell me more because I don't remember all this. So I'm telling him now publicly. So we were driving home down the 405 freeway to Lake Forest, and I said, did you enjoy the meeting tonight, Kevin? He said, yeah, yeah. And this is what he said. I'll never forget. He said, now I know what I've been missing. He said, now I know what I've been missing. It took some time to get him to come to a college meeting, but he came to the college meeting, and that was it. That was it. He saw something, and by the Lord's mercy, he gave himself because he was just enjoying the Lord. Well, you know, I'll share something else with you. At that time, we gained another brother from Kenya, and his name is Philip, and he's still in Santa Ana, right? And so there we are in Santa Ana College, and you've heard this before, that when you go to the U.S. campuses, you touch the world. You see it, all the nations are there, right? People come from all over the world to go to the campuses, colleges in the United States. So here we are. In Santa Ana College, and we meet two from Kenya, of all places. It's just amazing. And I came to find out later that the tribes that Kevin and Philip are from in Kenya are tribes that are at enmity with one another. I was quite interested in that. And it's like, wow. And they moved into the brother's house. So I asked Kevin one time. I said, Kevin, what is the relationship between your two tribes in Kenya? And I can never forget this also. He said, well, basically, Philip wants to kill me. And I said, and I understood, okay? That was quite clear. And so I thought, wow. So the Lord gains these two young men from Kenya, baptizes them, brings them into the church life. Of course, they weren't at odds with one another, yeah. But just historically, that was the situation in their particular tribes. And they moved into the brother's house together. They got into the church life together. They were enjoying Christ with one another. They were just enjoying the reality of the one new man.
Amen.
There's no enmity. There's no dividing factor. There's nothing of race. There's nothing of nationality. Look around this room. How many races, nationalities, ethnicities are represented in this room? You ever thought about that? Listen, I can say this to you in all honesty because this is according to the Bible, okay? It says, Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. Who are the many brothers? That's all of us. I've never done this, but I could actually walk up to anyone and say, I'd like to introduce you to my twin brother.
Amen.
My twin brother.
Amen.
This is Kevin. He's my twin brother.
Amen.
Right? Because we have the same Jesus in our spirit.
Amen.
We're members of the same one body.
Amen.
We're members of the same one new man.
Amen.
And by the Lord's mercy, we are enjoying the church life together.
Amen.
Right? Okay, thank you, Kevin. Yes, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is the real family life in the church life. And as we meet together as the church in our locality, we don't have ordinances by which people must live. In other words, we don't have things that we insist on that either you do this or you don't do this. You have to do this to meet with us, otherwise you can't be with us. We don't meet in that way. Rather, we are open to receive, as the Bible charges us to do, all the believers in Christ as Christ himself has received them. That's Romans 15. And so we don't have preferences about whom we receive. Rather, when we see the saints, when we see the believers, we see Christ. We see Christ in the saints. And this is what we were made for. Point two says, what was divided and scattered in the old man is recovered in the new man. Let's read the verses Genesis 11, 5 to 9 and Acts 2, 5 to 12. Okay? If you have your Bibles or your phones with your Bibles, open up. Okay? Genesis 11, verses 5 to 9. We'll see the scattering. And then we'll see the gathering through Christ's redemption, okay? Genesis 11, 5 to 9. Okay? And Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And Jehovah said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be kept from them. Come, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them from there over the surface of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there Jehovah confounded the language of all the earth. And from there, Jehovah scattered them over the surface of all the earth. So there is the confounding of the languages, and there is the scattering over the face of the earth, over all the earth. And Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Okay, remember, what was scattered in the old man has been gathered in Christ, in the new man. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confounded because each one heard them speaking in his own dialect. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own dialect in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, both in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, both in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and the sojourning of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the magnificent works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And let's also read Colossians 3, 10 and 11, since it's referenced there, a wonderful verse concerning the new man. Two verses. Colossians 3, verse 11. And have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Hallelujah. Let's say Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. So here we see there's no barbarian, no Scythian, there's no Greek, no Jew, there's no Mexican, there's no Iranian, there's no Chinese. But we are all one in Christ, and Christ is all, in the new man. Let's read point three. To put off the old man is to put off the divided and scattered man. To put on the new man is to put on the gathered and one new man. And let's just read Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That you put off, ready? That you put off as regards your former manner of life, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. So to put off your former manner of life, putting off the old man like a garment, putting on the new man. This weekend, by coming to this conference, you're putting off the old man and you're putting on the new man. When you come to the meetings of the church, you are putting off the old man and you are putting on the new man. You're putting off the old man with the old practices, the old habits, the old customs, the old way of living. And you're putting on the new man, which is to put on the new communal life in the proper church life, to live a life in the gathering of God's people as the one new man. This is the living that we aspire to have, is a living in the church life. Now, some may have still very much two lives. So you might have a life with your friends, with the old things that you like to do, the old companions, the old habits, the old interests, maybe in some cases, old sinful things. And so you have this life over here under cover of darkness. You don't want the saints to know about this life because that life is part of the old man and it stinks. But you may come over to the meeting sometimes just to make sure the saints see you. But you know, inwardly, there's a desire to be there. You don't want that old life, but something draws you to it. Something compels you. And because you're not being supplied by eating the Word, by drinking Christ, by praying, by pray reading the Word, because you're not being supplied inwardly, then you're drawn to the old things. But when you're being fed, when you're eating, when you're drinking, when you're enjoying Christ, you don't want the old man. You put off the old man and you come to put on the new man. Then you want to be with the saints. You want to be in the meetings. You want to be in the church life, enjoying Jesus. Splendid church life, His green garden. He has brought us. Praise the Lord. Right? I think we sang that song. Did we sing that song tonight? We didn't sing that one. We sang another one similar, though. And I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden, growing in His grace. Do you realize that what we have in the church life as the proper communal life is what everyone is longing for? They're longing for community, but not just any community. God created them with the desire for a communal life as a preparation for the church life. And until we come to the church life, to the life of eating, drinking, and breathing Jesus with one another, we cannot be satisfied inwardly with all the other things that we try to satisfy that desire for communal life. We have found it, saints. Amen. We have found it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And we don't need to look elsewhere to find it. Because doesn't your experience testify that as you're eating, drinking, breathing Jesus, in the garden, growing in His grace, in the church life, aren't you satisfied? Aren't you satisfied and thankful, the song says, that the Lord has brought us here? In the proper communal life, Christ is our common element and He is our person. What do we have in common with one another? I bet I don't have much in common with a lot of you in the natural life. But I have everything in common with you because you have Christ as your element. I have Christ as my element. We're learning to live by Christ as our person. And because we're living by Christ as our person, and Christ is the embodiment of God, and God is love, we are living a life in which we experience the divine eternal love, which is God Himself for one another. And when people see the love that the saints have for one another, they are captivated. They are captivated. Why is it that at work, everyone's arguing, everyone's bickering, they're backbiting, there's politics? Why is it that at school, people are arguing, they're fighting, they're not happy with one another? There's no love, there's only enmity. Why is it when I look at the news, there's just enmity everywhere? But then they come to the church and they see brothers and sisters loving one another. When I saw this love, oh, I was captivated. I was captivated. There was a genuine love there. And that love is God Himself in Christ being lived out of God-constituted human beings. And when we touch that, we touch the meaning of our human life. Just one more word and we'll read the last point, we'll be done. And then we'll sing a song together. I think many of you are involved in home meetings. And I just give you a little testimony. As college students, you can go to any number of homes in your locality, and the saints will feed you physically. They will listen to you when you have problems, when you need to open up. They will shepherd you. They will open their homes and their refrigerators to you. They will give you a place where you have the sense, I belong. I belong. Everyone's tasted not belonging. When you touch the church life, you realize, I belong. I belong here because Christ is in me and Christ is in you. And if you don't enter into the home meetings as a college student, that's a great loss because you get a lot of free food. But more than that, you really gain Christ. And you really touch the real family life in the church life. And if you're not in the home meetings, what are you going to be doing? You'll be at the movies, you'll be at a concert, you'll be watching TV at home, you'll be wallowing in misery. I already feel sorry for you. So come to the home meetings. Immerse yourself in the home meetings. But I'll share with you another perspective from a different stage in life, okay? Now, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I work, I'm busy. And when Friday night comes, sometimes I just want to take a rest. But I know that I can't take a rest because I have a home meeting and saints are coming to my home and the home has to be prepared for the saints to come and there has to be food prepared and there has to be chairs set out. And sometimes I just want to say, let me just go rest tonight. I'll join you next week. But I tell you, my spirit will not let me go. Because I've tasted the church life. And I tell you without fail, when we open our home, no matter how tired we are, when the saints come, by the end of that meeting, I'm supplied, I'm encouraged, I'm happy. I can't remember why I didn't want to have the meeting that night at my house. And I just feel like I'm supplied to go on because Jesus came to my home to visit me in the saints. You know, on our campus, Justin, Jane, why don't you stand up? I'll be done here in a minute, really. On our campus, we have Brother Justin. He's one of the ones serving full-time. But he doesn't only serve full-time on the campus, he's also a part-time professor on the campus. So he's there with the students, he's teaching classes, and he brings students from his classes to the home meeting sometimes. And also, because he's there, he's our club advisor. That's awesome, okay? But Justin is in my home meeting. Now, Justin, aren't there times when you wish you could just stay home and rest that night? But we have a little tie with Justin. That is, he's our guitar player. But more than that, Justin has a spirit, and his spirit wants to flock together with the saints. So, Justin, are you ever disappointed when you leave the home meeting? He's supplied. You can sit down. He's supplied. But I know he's tired because he's had a long work week. But what do we do in the church life? We flock together. We just flock together. And we haven't touched the New Jerusalem, but I'm just going to give you one small definition of the New Jerusalem, okay? The New Jerusalem is a flock of God-men. The New Jerusalem is a flock of God-men. Our flocking together today in this age is a foretaste of eternity. And when we flock together with all our fellow sheep, we are just in the joy of the Lord who is our great shepherd. And we are satisfied in the real communal life, in the proper church life, where God has his expression in humanity, in the church as the body of Christ, which is the expression of Christ. So we are so happy to be in this lovely place. Point four, the church life as the body life is the real communal life. This corporate living of the new man fulfills God's intention to have a corporate man expressing and representing him. May we always have the view of God's eternal purpose, that we would live in and for his purpose, not as individuals scattered living for our own purpose, but as God's gathered flock, the one new man, living altogether for him and for his eternal heart's desire. Let's read the focus together, then I'll direct us with a song. The church is the expression of Christ today, and the church life is the real communal life that expresses and represents God. Okay, you were given a song sheet before I started to speak, hymn number 1278. And let's sing this. We can sing it at least a couple of times. But let's really touch the feeling in this song in light of tonight's fellowship concerning the wonderful church life that we've been brought into as the real communal life by which we are satisfied in and with Christ as a part of his corporate expression.